Good morning and welcome to worship on Sunday, the 19th of April. Once again, we want to welcome you, whoever you are and wherever you're listening from, as you join us for worship this Lord's Day, along with the congregation of Railway Street. Please continue to share access to our services with others, either by going to sermons.railwaystreet.org or by phoning 028 92 44 8979. One of the many things that I miss on Sundays at the minute is not being able to join together in our meeting house to praise God. But each Sunday I've been including two songs for you to listen to at the beginning and close of worship. Could I encourage you, if you're listening online, not to skip those, but to click on the links provided. After listening to the first song, all you need to do is to click back on your device to return to the service webpage. Those songs are chosen, as always, to tie in with the theme of our service, and it's good to still sing together. And I suppose the one advantage of doing it in your own home is that if you can't sing in tune, you won't be putting others off apart from your immediate family. So you can make a joyful noise as loud as you like. Please continue to check in at our Facebook page, where each day you will find the latest Let's Pray resources from PCI and other posts and useful information. And please spread the word about that page. Could we continue to remind you that if anybody needs any practical help, then we have volunteers who are ready and willing to assist in that. Email hello@railwaystreet.org or telephone 074-035-23526. And please continue to contact me if any member of your family is admitted into hospital. Some of you have been asking about what to do with your weekly offering envelopes. Our treasurer sent out information in the midweek email, but if anyone doesn't have access to email and has not received that information, then please contact me directly or your district elder, who will be able to help you. We're going to try and have an online prayer focus tomorrow evening at 8 p.m. using Zoom. Instructions for how to download and use that application were given in last night's congregational email. So we would invite you to please join us if you can. And if you're hoping to do that, please let me know so that we know to expect you. Once again, we send our love and our best wishes and our prayers to all our members who are designated as essential workers, and again, particularly those who work in our health service. It's been good for me to catch up with many of our members this week, and I hope to speak to many others in this incoming week. Finally, it is with sadness that I announce the death of Mrs. Elizabeth Morgan of Park Manor Nursing Home, formerly of 2 Richmond Park. To her daughter Elaine, to her sons Trevor, Stephen and David, and to the rest of the family circle, we extend our sympathy and we'll remember them later in our prayers for others. Let us worship God together. Jeremiah 29, God says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek and find me when you seek me with all your heart." We're going to join together in prayer, and Emily's going to lead us in prayer using the words of the Reverend Scotty Smith, the American Presbyterian minister, one of his prayers from the end of this week.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the constant reminders of how little control we have over anything, over things that stretch us and surprises that delight us, circumstances we don't like and people we do love, vacations we excitedly planned and vaccines we desperately need. We keep bumping into our humanity and your sovereignty. Father, we don't need a timeline of when Jesus will return or a detailed preview of our life in heaven. All we need is to know you are constantly at work in our joys, sorrows, and our waiting. Keep assuring us that your plans for us are good, even when it's not real obvious. You gave Jesus to us and for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Surely we can trust you for everything else we really need. You have promised sufficient grace, not the fulfillment of our wish list. You are more committed to making us like Jesus than making us cozy. In our most gospel-saying moments, we're good with that, Father. Give us more of those moments. Indeed, you promise full redemption, not immediate relief. Your love for us is constant, even when nothing else seems to be. Just keep giving us an unobstructed, undiminished 2020 setting of you sitting fully, joyfully, and sovereignly on your throne. We want to want what you want, Father. We want to believe all we really need is you and what you wisely choose to give us. So very amen, we pray, in Jesus' powerful and loving name.
We're going to read together from God's Word now. We're reading from Mark chapter 16, and we're going to be reading from verses 9 to 20. And this will be read for us by Stephen and Linda.
When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen them, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared to them in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen.
He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it.
Thank you to Stephen and Linda, and thank you to God for this reading from his word. Friends, today marks an important occasion, if you will pardon that very poor pun. It is the day that we finally complete our studies in Mark's Gospel. Just to remind you, we actually began Mark back in January 2016. We've done it in sections and in between on Sunday mornings. We've covered a lot of other ground. We've been the whole way through 1 Peter. We thought about the Reformation. We've studied through Ecclesiastes, the life of Abraham, and the book of Philippians. But every few months we have come back to do another section of Mark's Gospel. It's the first time that I have preached systematically the whole way through a Gospel without skipping any sections. In Drumgooland and Kilkenny, I did all but 7 of the 24 chapters of Luke. I've preached through large chunks of John and many passages in Matthew, but this is the first time that I've finished a Gospel with a congregation. Now, of course, I realise, as some of you would be quick to remind me, that I did not do this entirely on my own. Jamie also preached on many of the passages in this Gospel, and some of you would say he normally got the hardest ones. But for me, it's still an important achievement. However, there are many Bible scholars who would say that I actually finished Mark's Gospel last week, because they believe that verse 8 of chapter 16 is the end of the original Gospel. Many believe that verses 9 to 20 are a later addition by someone else. And you'll notice, if you've been following in the NIV, that before this final section it says, "Many reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16:9-20. This is the case. Why are these verses in our Bible? Bible translators believe that even if the authenticity of this section is disputed, it provides a suitable conclusion to the Gospel of Mark. We know Mark's Gospel is the shortest of the four. He condenses his account much more than Matthew or Luke, which contain much of the same material. But even for Mark, who likes to keep things brief, it seems highly unlikely that he would have ended his Gospel in verse 8. Let me remind you of what verse 8 says. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That conclusion would leave out important information about the disciples' encounters with the risen Lord and about his ascension into heaven. It would also suggest that the women failed to do what the angel commanded them, which was to go and tell his disciples and Peter the news that Jesus had risen. It just doesn't seem credible to me that this was Mark's original ending. Personally, I believe that somehow the original ending of Mark has got lost. But it's believed that early in the second century, the Christian church wanted to give a more appropriate conclusion to the abrupt ending of Mark. So this section was added, which is really a harmonization of material contained in Matthew, Luke, and John. So the contents are authentic, even if they've come from other sources. And that means we can still read and study this passage this morning with confidence and hopefully learn from it. First point I want us to note in this passage this morning is that we see the Lord's resurrection confirmed. The Lord's resurrection confirmed. While verses 6 and 7 contain the message that Jesus has risen, this longer ending gives us actual accounts of Jesus appearing to his disciples and proving to them that he was alive. First of all, Mary Magdalene encountered the risen Jesus, just as John's Gospel tells us. And then we're told she went straight to the disciples, who were still in hiding and mourning. However, the disciples did not believe her. Then we're told Jesus appeared to two disciples who were travelling in the country. This seems to be a clear reference to Luke's account of the risen Jesus appearing to two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Verse 12 talks about Jesus appearing to them in another form. And we know from Luke's account that these two disciples did not recognise Jesus until he broke the bread and gave it to them. They too reported at Jesus' resurrection to the rest of the disciples in the upper room, but they did not believe them either. It was only when the 11 were all together and Jesus appeared to them that they all finally believed. But they are all also rebuked for their lack of faith in refusing to believe the accounts they had heard. Yet this would be an important lesson to them, as it is to us, when it comes to our sharing the message of the resurrection with others. Unbelief and hardness of heart were common then, and they're just as common today. To understand the blindness and unbelief of those outside Christ, the disciples and we, only need to look at our own hearts before we believed, to understand and to be humbled. We cannot see as they saw. And yet we're reminded in John's Gospel that blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We accept their testimony. And we believe because many of us have had an encounter with the risen Christ in our lives, where we believe Jesus opened our eyes to see him for who he is and called us to turn to him in repentance and faith. The Lord's resurrection is confirmed. Secondly, we see here the disciples receive their commission. In verse 25, we find Mark's version of the Great Commission, which we know better from Matthew 28:18-20. This mission was given to the apostles and has then been passed on to each succeeding generation of the church. It's summarized for us in verse 25 this way: go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Then we have an account of Jesus saying, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, some people conclude from this that just as faith is necessary for salvation, so is baptism. And you can always be sure that they'll insist it's their particular form of baptism. I've met people like this from the cult-like Church of Christ that began in the USA. Debated with them on the streets of Dublin many years ago. They were also active around Queen's University in my time there. However, we don't believe this. The rest of the New Testament makes very clear that the only absolutely necessary condition for our salvation is faith. The one who puts their faith in Jesus is saved in that moment. And we see examples in Scripture of people who were saved without being baptized, such as the thief on the cross in Luke's Gospel. Jesus then adds, "He who does not believe will be condemned." You'll notice the absence of the mention of baptism here. And yet it's very possible to be baptized, either as an infant or by full immersion, and yet never truly believe in Jesus. It is belief or unbelief that provides the crucial distinction and which has eternal consequences for our soul. We do believe that baptism is important. It's commanded by Jesus in the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel. But we do not believe it to be essential for salvation, for that would mean a message of salvation by works. We are saved through faith alone. However, baptism often follows as a sign that someone has believed in Jesus Christ. And in the Presbyterian Church, no one can become a full member of the Church without having been baptized either as an infant or on profession of faith. The really important question for all of us listening this morning is this: do we believe? Do we believe? Listen to what J.C. Ryle says in his concluding comments on Mark's Gospel. He says, "Let us close the pages of Mark's Gospel with self-inquiry and self-examination. Let us not be content to have seen with our eyes and heard with our ears the things here written for our learning about Jesus Christ. But let us ask ourselves whether we know anything of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith." So the question for us this morning is, do we believe in Jesus? Have we received him into our hearts by faith? Many people put up smoke screens to try and deflect from having to answer that question. And one of those smoke screens is people will often say, "Well, what about those who have never heard?" Well, let me say with respect, that's not our concern. That's something we have to leave with God. The issue for all of us who belong to Railway Street, for all of us listening this morning, is that we have heard. We do not have that excuse. The question for you is, what have you done with the knowledge of Jesus and the gospel? As Mark told us right back in chapter 1, when Jesus began his ministry, Jesus said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." That is what we are called to do. Have we done that? If we have not, we will be without excuse on the last day. And we will be condemned because of our unbelief, regardless of whether we were ever baptized. We're then given a list of signs that will accompany this proclamation of the gospel. We see that in verse 16 to verse 18. "In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." The apostles like Jesus certainly cast out demons, as we see in the book of Acts. They also spoke in tongues, as we see in Acts and also in 1 Corinthians. In Acts 28, the apostle Paul was attacked by a viper. Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. This verse in Mark 16 is used by some extreme Christian groups to justify their peculiar practice of snake handling. Believe it or not, these groups believe it is a crucial article of the Christian faith to prove one's faith by handling poisonous snakes. The idea is if they have enough faith, they will be able to handle such snakes without being fatally wounded. I can remember from many years ago an episode of The Simpsons called Homer the Heretic, where Homer has announced he's not going back to church and he starts his own religion. And in Moe's bar, he's encouraging Moe to join with his new religion. He says there's no hell, there's no kneeling. But Moe replies, "Sorry, Homer, I was born a snake handler and I'll die a snake handler." And then we see that Moe's hands are covered in plasters from snake bites. But these words were not intended to establish a test of faith. If they were, then surely the same would also apply to the words that follow next, where we read, "When they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all." We don't see even the snake handlers drinking deadly poison. Now, we have no biblical record of anyone drinking poison and surviving. But there is testimony from early church history of one Christian who, during a time of persecution, was forced to drink poison and survive the experience without becoming ill. The final sign we're told about is that the disciples will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And this, of course, was a common sign in the book of Acts. Now, there's ongoing discussion as to whether such signs are still present in the church today. There are those within our own denomination that take a cessationist position and believe that signs and miracles ceased after the times of the apostles. And then there are those who believe that these signs are still in the church today. Officially, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland has never been a cessationist church. For myself, while I would have come originally from that position, I've seen and heard too much over the course of 20 years in ministry to now support that position. I know of a colleague who for many years has been involved in deliverance ministry and has encountered on many occasions activity that could only be explained as demonic. Many presbyteries and individual congregations continue to lay hands on people and pray for healing. And I was involved in that when I was a member of the Ivy Presbytery. And I have witnessed people speak of things they could not have known or discerned unless it was divinely given. But friends, what is vitally important is to remember the purpose of these signs. As we've seen time and time again in Mark's Gospel, the signs do not constitute the message. The purpose of the signs is to confirm the truthfulness of the message preached. They provided proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be and that his message was from God. These signs were never intended to be a substitute for preaching the message of the gospel. Nothing is. The final verse of Mark makes the same point. "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words by the signs that accompanied it." We would do very well to remember that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is to build up the church of Jesus Christ as those gifts are used in service of others. Sadly, there are some who seek after signs and miracles today as ends in themselves, and who seek the more spectacular signs for personal edification. And Paul had to address this problem in 1 Corinthians. I believe today is then the greatest sign that can accompany our sharing of the gospel message is the evidence of a changed life. Just as the gospel is brought into disrepute by those who share the message but live in a way that contradicts it, so a life that is evidently changed by the gospel is a powerful sign that demonstrates to others the truth of the gospel. So for those of us who profess saving faith in Christ and who seek to share that message, does the testimony of how we live from day to day provide clear evidence that demonstrates the truth of that message? Can people look at us and see from our lives that we are believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ? The disciples are given their commission Thirdly, we see the Lord's ascension and coronation. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. The Gospels and the book of Acts show us that after several weeks of interaction with his disciples following the resurrection, Jesus was taken up into heaven, and there he experienced his coronation. This was a partial fulfillment of what Jesus had said to the Sanhedrin. Do you remember he said, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And as we've seen previously, the ascension, the coronation of Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. Psalm 110 verse 1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And Daniel records in chapter 7, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power." Friends, Jesus today reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He governs every event in this world, ensuring that everything is moving towards the end that the Father has determined. There are no chance happenings. There are no maverick events that take him by surprise. There is nothing outside the control and rule of the ascended and ruling Lord Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of that fact, particularly at the present time. The ruling Lord Jesus has allowed this pandemic to come. And if he has allowed that to come, we can be assured that he has done that in order to work through it to bring about his good purposes. Our Lord is ascended and is reigning. Fourthly and finally, we see here the disciples' obedience to their commission. The last verse reads, "And the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." The apostles went out in obedience to their calling. They proclaimed the gospel, but they were not doing this on their own. A colleague of mine at college who served his assistantship with a liberal minister came back to the college one evening shaking his head at what his boss had said at the midweek about the ascension. His boss had said to the people gathered, "Now the ascension is Jesus' way of telling us he is gone and we're now on our own. It's up to us." Friends, if the sharing of the gospel was dependent simply on people, the gospel would never have made it out of Jerusalem, let alone reached the ends of the earth. The apostles would have failed and fallen in the face of the opposition they faced from those who opposed Jesus. The crucial element we dare not forget is what Jesus said in Matthew 28. "I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now that brings the question to us, how can Jesus both be with us and enthroned in heaven? The answer is, of course, he has given us his Holy Spirit. The disciples were told by Jesus in Acts 1 to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. A couple of verses later, he tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we now have the best of both worlds. We have the assurance that Jesus is seated on the throne and is in control, and he is interceding for us there with his Father. And as we go out in obedience to his call, we have his Holy Spirit with us. This last verse in Mark's Gospel declares that the Lord worked with them. And so the task that Jesus gave to the church, which so often seems overwhelming to us, is not a task that we have to accomplish through our effort alone. It is carried out with the ongoing help of the Lord, who works with his people and who goes ahead of his people. He does not follow the ministry of the church. He leads the ministry of the church through the work of his Holy Spirit. And so the Lord's working has not ceased. He completed the work of salvation on the cross. He sat down at God's right hand, but he is still working on through his people to save a lost world. And you and I are called to be his servants and witnesses. What a privilege to have the Lord working through us. But of course, that is also a great responsibility that we've been given to carry the gospel to others. And we remember that this gospel has been about Jesus, who came as servant and saviour. The very heart of this gospel is encapsulated in Mark 10:15. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the question for us is, are we serving? Are you serving? Or are you expecting others to serve you? The truth is, sadly, that there always seems to be more people in the church who are looking to be served than are willing to serve. And that should not be the case if we're truly following after Christ. We are called to serve one another and to serve our community. Our church building is closed and our regular ministries and activities have had to cease. But the church is not closed. It has merely left the building. We are called to go out and witness and serve. How we do that is currently limited for many of us by the lockdown. But wherever God has placed us at the current time, there is a work we can do for Jesus and a service we can render to others. Whether that is simply encouraging others to listen to our services online or on the phone. Whether that is keeping in contact with neighbours and those in the church and offering to help with practical needs. Whether that is being faithful in prayer for those who are on the front line in this health crisis or continuing to give to support the Lord's work. Above all, it is being prepared to always answer when someone asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, and the evidence of that belief can be seen in how we live, then we can be sure that those questions will come, particularly in these difficult and challenging days. Friends, the Lord's resurrection has been confirmed by many witnesses. The disciples and we have been given our commission to share the good news with all. The Lord has ascended and has been crowned. He is ruling and reigning over all. The disciples went out in obedience to their commission and the Lord worked with them. We're called to the same obedience in the knowledge that the Lord is with us until the very end of the age. Let's join together in prayer. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word to us. We want to thank you particularly for Mark's gospel, for the journey that we've been on over these last number of years as we've worked our way through that passage by passage. And we thank you that as we've done that, you have spoken to us, you have challenged us. You have taught us new things about your Son and about what it means to follow as his disciple. We praise you for that. And we praise you for today, Lord, as we have concluded our studies in Mark. We praise you again for that knowledge that the Lord has been raised from the dead. We praise you, Lord, for that reminder of the commission given to the disciples and passed on to us, to share the good news with all. We praise you for the reminder that our Lord has ascended and has been crowned and that he is ruling and reigning. We thank you for how we're reminded the disciples went out in obedience to their commission and you worked with them. Lord, we pray the same for us. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in going out and sharing that message that you have entrusted to us. That like Jesus, we would be those who seek to serve rather than to be served, that we would share that message of how he gave his life as a ransom for many. And as the Lord works through us, we pray that people would be brought to saving faith in him. Lord, we pray for our world at this time. We're so conscious of the needs of our world. We're conscious in many ways, Lord, no matter where we are in this world, we face the same issues. There is that challenge to respond to the gospel. And there is that challenge that is presented by the coronavirus at this time. Lord, we pray to you as the one who is sovereign over this earth to intervene, not just on these shores, but in every country and among all peoples touched by the pandemic. That you would be pleased, Lord, in the coming days to reduce the rate of infection, to take this virus away, or to enable those, Lord, with the wisdom and the understanding to develop a vaccine for it. Particularly, Lord, we remember those in poorer countries with no health service, where this virus could do much more damage than it's doing in our own society. We pray, Lord, for the virus to be kept in check in those poorer countries. We pray for progress and global cooperation to achieve greater understanding of how to deal with this pandemic, for the sharing of medical supplies and protective equipment, and for scientific research to find that vaccine. Lord, in particular this morning, we pray for care homes, which have been very much in the news this week. We pray for care homes, including those run by the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We pray, Lord, that you would keep many of those homes infection free. For those homes where the infection has already found a way in, we pray, Lord, that it will be controlled and prevented from spreading. We pray for those in our church family who are in care homes. And in the silence, Lord, we will take the opportunity to name them before you. We pray that you would watch over them and protect them. We pray for the staff in our care homes, especially those who belong to our church family. Give them strength for their demanding work. Grant them protection from infection, and may they be provided with suitable personal protection equipment. We pray for the reassurance of families of loved ones in this period when they cannot visit. And we pray for those who have volunteered to offer extra support in care homes, that you will use their gifts and skills to support the work of caring for the most frail and vulnerable in our society. Father, we continue to pray for healthcare workers in the NHS, especially all those connected to our church family, who are working in our hospitals, our GP surgeries, and COVID-19 centres. Lord, we would bring before you those serving as doctors. We pray for those who are serving as nurses. We pray for those who are serving as physios and occupational therapists. And we pray for those working in management and administration in our health service. We pray that you would help them to look to you for their help from day to day, and that as they wait upon you, you would renew their strength. Protect them from infection. Be pleased to enable them to bring healing to those who are ill and to bring comfort to those who are facing the end of their lives. We pray that you would give them wisdom in the difficult choices that they may face and compassion when they have to break bad news to patients and to their families. And we pray that their faith would be in you, and that the hope that they have would shine out to those they work with and those they are caring for. Finally, Lord, we pray for those in our church family who have been bereaved this week. We pray for the family of Elizabeth Morgan. We pray for the Matchett family. We pray that in their time of loss they would know you as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, comforting them in their sorrow. Above all, Lord, may they know the hope of the gospel through faith in the one who is the resurrection and the life. Lord, we know that the current circumstances have dramatically changed how we can relate with those who are bereaved in our church family. We cannot visit them in their home as we would wish. We cannot attend the funeral service, but help us to reach out with love and compassion to those who are mourning through our prayers, through our cards, through our phone calls and our messages. Our Father, hear all our prayers. The needs of our land and our world are great at this time, but we thank you that we bring these needs to our God, who is able to do exceedingly more than we can ask or imagine, and who we know hears us when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen. Friends, thank you for sharing with us in our worship today. Again, could I encourage you to click that link to the second song and there to join in as we hear the words of Hear the Call of the Kingdom, and as we hear and seek to respond to that challenge to take that message to the lost. May God bless you until we see one another again.